Scripture reading for this morning will be Romans chapter 13, verses 4 through 6. Romans 13, 4 through 6. For he is the minister of God to do for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay tribute also, for they regard thankful, attending continually upon this very thing.
All right. I forgot to tell Jason, and I've mentioned her several times before, Jessica dies, really having a lot of health issues. She's still in Columbus. She has stage 4. It's a type of cancer that is it's leukemia, but it's not good. And they're trying experimental things on her now. 29 years old, they have a 2-year-old son, and I've known them all my life, and the families that are involved. So if you could say a prayer for all folks who just could die today, as well as in the future. Try to keep you posted on that. But we're delighted to see you here this morning. Welcome to the Sandyville Church of Christ. We've had a good Bible study, good attendance this morning. I'm going to go with a high number. I think a couple came in. We got over 100. But we do have folks visiting with us. Thanks for coming. You're always welcome here. We always have folks visiting with us. We want to know that we want you to feel welcome. Be welcome here. Good to see you. Lots of good things going on. Lots of things to be thankful for. We are part of our worship service where we are now studying God's Word. We're going to hear lessons of God's Word. Please open your Bible. Acts chapter 14. We're going to start there. 24. Let's go to Acts 24. This is Paul. What Paul's saying here is very common. Paul says this a lot in Scripture. This kind of thing that Paul says all the time. Notice the 16th verse, Acts chapter 24. He says, in view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. You know, throughout history, there's been all kinds of secret weapons. We'll go back. I love the story of the Trojan horse at Troy. I like Civil War history. I love the story of the Confederate submarine. That was unique for its time. That was a secret weapon, although they're finding out a lot of things about that. Didn't work out too well. The Manhattan Project gave us the first atomic bomb that was dropped in Japan. There are lots of secret weapons, I think, that have played a great part in our war as warfare as far as worldly history goes. But I want you to think about, I think it's appropriate too to talk about warfare and battles and putting on the whole armor of God when we talk about spiritual matters, because the Bible itself does that. But I want to ask this morning, if you would be interested in the battle that we're all waging, as Christians battle the war against Satan and against sin, if you would be interested, if I could tell you that we too have a secret weapon that is very, very effective. Would you be interested in that? I'm interested in that. Paul's interested in that because you find it in this verse. You see it there in verse 16, this is the English Standard Version. He says, that I always strive, I take pains to have a clear conscience. For Paul, part of the struggle of doing battle with wrong, part of the struggle with keeping in truth was, hey, I've got something that I can use here. I've got my conscience. He's always talking about his conscience in the New Testament. Back over 10 times he mentions it. He's always warning us not to use the conscience incorrectly, but he's also always tells us to make sure that we try to use our conscience when it's appropriate. For Paul, his conscience really matters. But I've got to think about it. You know, for a lot of Christians, I think that their conscience, it doesn't seem to be a lot of people that know a lot about our conscience, how we already use it, what it's for, when we should use it. And maybe as a result of that, I'm going to say not deploying that, not using that, as a result of that, I think sometimes we might fail in our battle for truth and right and not use the secret weapon that we have. I think there's a lot of Christians that are unsure about the role of conscience and the conscience that we have. Someone may be thinking, you know, I've heard about weak conscience. I've heard about people not violating their conscience, but still, even though they did that, they still sin. So if that happens, what good is the conscience anyway? And I've heard, you know, you can't let your conscience be your guide.
Always heard that. I'm sure we've all heard that. So where does the conscience fit in and all that? I guess, I know that I know, and I'm guessing that you probably need, you know, all the help we can get in this wicked world. To do the right thing. To think the right way. And if there's something in Scripture that's going to help me do that, I can tell you this morning, I want to know all I can about that. And I want to make application with that weapon. This morning, I want to talk about the conscience. And the conscience that we all have. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Let's look right at chapter 2. And the place to begin really there in Romans 2, I'm just going to talk about some basic intelligence. What we're talking about when we're talking about the conscience. Maybe the best verse here is verse 15. Paul here talks to Gentiles. He's talking about the Gentiles. That even though they didn't have the law of Moses, that they were still able to do some things right. Well, how were they able to manage to do some things right if they didn't have the law? Look at verse 15, Romans chapter 2. In that, they show the work of the law written where? In their heart. Their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts ultimately accusing or else defending them. Well, outside the company of Israel, didn't have the law, but they were still able to do things right. Well, how could they do that? Well, it's because they had a personal sense of what right was. They had a personal sense of what wrong was. And really, that's what your conscience is about. Your conscience is your moral compass. It is the sense, the judgment that you have come to about what is right and wrong, folks. You need to understand that. Your conscience pushes you to do the right thing. And it corrects you when you want to do the wrong thing. And I think that's important. I think it's important in matters of judgment. I think it's important in matters that are specific. And I think it's more important really in matters of judgment or in different matters. Because what the conscience does, it takes all these principles that we find in Scripture. It takes the things that we hear from mom and dad, grandpa and grandma. It takes the principles here. It takes the judgment there. It takes an example here. And then when you find yourself in that situation, your conscience will jump right in and say, no, don't be doing that. Or here's what you need to be doing. Or here's what you shouldn't be doing. That's what it does. And if you don't pay attention to that, if you don't pay attention to what it's saying, what will it do? What that verse say? It says it will accuse you. Your conscience will accuse you if you do the wrong thing or if you go against what its function is. Okay? So, I think about that. And I, after looking at that, thinking about it a little bit, you know, I've never been grateful for my conscience. I've never thanked God for it. I tell you, your conscience is a gift from God. It is a gift from God to help you walk in righteousness. And if we just stop right there and say, you know what, that's right. But hopefully as we talk about it more and more, you'll see just how grateful we ought to be for the conscience that we have. This is 1 Peter chapter 3. Your conscience will help you get saved. Notice what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 3. He's talking about baptism. He's talking about Noah, making parallel to the flood and baptism. But know that he's going to talk about the conscience. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look at verse 21. He says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but what? An appeal to God for what? A good conscience. That through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter's talking about conscience. Now, you can go over here by the pool over in Ravenswood, and there's all kinds of people being immersed. There's all kinds of people going 12 feet under, being dunked. Why aren't they saved? Why not? The reason they're not saved is, number one, they're not being immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. They're not being immersed in the pool over there upon their confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There's no repentance in what they're doing over there. But there are a lot of things that go into being immersed. Peter asks them. Peter says that it's an appeal of what? It's an appeal to a good conscience. You're being baptized because it's an appeal to your conscience. And really, when you think about that, it's your heart that does that. The reason people submit to baptism is because their conscience bothers them. I'm not right with God. I need to do this. The Bible tells me to do this. My conscience is saying, you better do this. You know, a lot of times we look at people and just wonder, why haven't they been baptized? Why don't they just do what the Bible says? I'll tell you what. It's because their conscience is not provoking them to get right with God. That's why. Look, that's the bottom line answer. Think about this. Conscience will keep you also, not only it saves you, but your conscience will keep you from doing the wrong thing. It will keep you from doing the wrong thing. It'll get you saved. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We can go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul again, writing to Timothy. Notice what he says. Paul's talking about living honestly. He's talking about having integrity. He's talking about being right. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, that the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. He's talking about his life. He's talking about doing things right. He's talking about what? Doing all of those things, I've got a clear conscience. So he's concerned about his conscience. Now, turn over to, let's go to the first sentence. Turn the page. I do the right things. I don't want to do the wrong things. If I do the wrong things, what do you say? My conscience won't be clear. My conscience then has helped me avoid sin. That's what Paul's talking about. That's super important. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice, let's look at verse 5. I want you to notice how he goes through this. But the goal, he says, of our instruction is love from a pure heart and what? A good conscience. A sincere faith. I've got a goal in instructing you about the gospel. It's out of love. It's out of a pure heart. And I'm doing it out of a good conscience. I want all of my teaching to result in you having a good conscience. Well, look at verse 18. This command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecy previously made concerning you, that you fight that good fight. There's your battle. There's your warfare. Keeping the faith with what? And a good conscience, he says. That internal moral compass that Paul says you have. Tells us what's wrong. It tells us when we shouldn't sin. It tells us not to step across that line. I'm not going to do that. That's not right. When you hear that, that's your conscience telling you not to do that. Not only that. Alright? But notice that your conscience will not only condemn you when you do wrong, but notice that it will affirm you when you do right. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul again. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I know we're going through a lot of Bible here, and that's good. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice Paul again, talking once again about the conscience. As soon as I find it. Verse 12, what I want. He says this, for our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. Testimony of what? Our good conscience. That's what verse 12 says. Not condemning you for sin. Your conscience isn't going sin alert, and saying no, no. No, it's affirming your good conduct. And so your conscience will make you feel good about your service to God. That's what Paul's talking about. I didn't fall into temptation. I'm here to worship, or you do a good deed, or anything that goes that way. Your conscience will go, hey, did good. So, when you look at everything the conscience is doing, you know, I think about that. I would say that your conscience guides you in your daily walk every single day with Jesus Christ. Your conscience is a guide for you in your daily walk as a Christian every day. Now, be careful. What have we heard all my life? Conscience not the judge. Can't do the conscience thing. What was that? Jimmy Cricket, remember that song? Always let your conscience be your guide. Preachers hammered that. They hammered that. I remember as a kid, I thought that little bug was the Antichrist. We can't have that. Your conscience is not going to be your guide. Remember that? Hey, you got some old periodicals out there. Duck you then. Quote after quote. Your conscience is not your guide. Over and over again. Wait a minute. I thought okay about that. Is that what the Bible says? And I got to look, and I looked at these verses. What does the Bible say? Hey, don't listen to your conscience. Conscience can't be your guide. And Paul never says that. Paul never says it that way. Paul says, I strive to maintain a clear conscience. I want a good conscience. Peter says, that your conscience has a part and a role in saving you. And I've looked and looked. Where does the Bible say that your conscience is this terribly deceptive thing? That you don't be careful, it's real tricky. Don't pay any attention to it. The Bible never says that. The Bible never says that the conscience is not with God and don't pay attention to it. It just doesn't say that. The Bible teaches that your conscience is a gift from God. It's a gift from God, and guess what? We need to pay careful attention to it. We need to listen to our conscience. Now, here we go. It's not infallible. Your conscience is not infallible, alright? But I want you to look at what it does. I want you to think about what it does. It's not an infallible guide, but it tells you when you're right, it tells you when you're wrong, it helps you save. I think that's pretty valuable. I think all of those things are helpful. I think it's a great battle that when we're in the battle, I think it's a great thing to have when we take to the battle, your conscience. Our conscience is a tremendous help. But listen, it can be misused. So in the Acts chapter 23. You can assume your conscience is perfect, but passage I want back to 23. Paul's talking about his own life here in Acts chapter 23. Alright. Paul says, as he's looking, the council's looking at him intently, Paul, Acts 23, verse 1. He says, at the council, Paul's looking intently at the council, brethren, I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. Now think about that. And that life that he's talking about up to this point in front of the council, that life included persecuting Christians. That life included killing Christians. Now, what happened? His conscience didn't tell him that that was wrong. And he kept doing it. He did it. And so he had a clear conscience, even though what he was doing was wrong. Maybe sometimes, too, if your conscience tells you that you're right with God, that doesn't mean necessarily that you're right with God, does it? Looking at Paul's example. Maybe an analogy I'm thinking about, I hammer the GPS all the time. We all have that app. We're going to go places. And turn right, turn right, turn left. And, you know, after old God gets the GPS for a while, he puts you in the battle and listens to the GPS. But you know, and you're doing that, and you end up, you've arrived at the destination, and you're on top of some ridge in a cornfield, you look way over and see where you want to be. It's not infallible. But boy, you just poke that in, that GPS can't be wrong. That's what we think about. Alright? We need to be careful of that. I've spent a lot of time praising the conscience this morning. But I want you to understand and know that your conscience is not the voice of God. Alright? It's not God's voice telling you exactly what to do every time. It does make mistakes. But I want you to know that that doesn't mean your conscience is worthless. I mean, all your conscience can't be about, no. Look at all the things it does. And you're here at church, you're Bible study, you're doing good. All right? And your conscience ought to be in good shape for the things that you're doing year in year. Well, I think the Bible warns us a lot of times that we need to pay attention to our conscience, but it's not always perfect. I know I've said that about 18 times now. But so I don't want anybody going out and saying, I can't believe you said your conscience is a guide, but alright, it's still important even though it's not perfect. Turn with 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to look at 1 Timothy. Paul talks about bad men here. He talks about false teachers. He talks about those that have departed from the faith. He talks about those that have been deceived by demons, all that. And how could they get there? Now I look at that. How can they do that? What happened to their moral compass that says, hey, what you're doing here is wrong? 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 2. He says, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a burning arm. So, you don't pay attention to your conscience, you don't have to go silent. You won't hear your conscience if you don't pay attention to your conscience. It'd be good for nothing. Heard a story about one I read, a guy that lives in a place where it gets 40 below zero. He said, you know, you can go outside and when it's 40 below, and he said, your hands will just start hurting. I mean, the smashing. And you can play tough guy and not put any gloves on, and he said, after a while, your hands will quit hurting. And that's when you're in trouble. That's when frostbite happens. That's when things happen. Alright? If you don't put the gloves on. And you know, I think about that. I've just been embarrassed for a while, but you know what Paul's saying here? You have spiritual frostbite, really. Your conscience is frozen. You can get it to the point where you ignore it. You don't pay any attention to it. And he uses fear in here. You think about
branding a cow, the cauterization process. It gets to where that flesh
doesn't even feel that. All right? And totally ignore that. And that's what Paul's warning that can happen here. You don't feel any shame. You don't feel any remorse. You don't feel any guilt. And I want you to think how bad of a condition that is for the Christian. If it's to that point where you do something wrong, you do something bad, and you don't feel bad about it. Let's make an entertainment application. All of us in the movie. Kind of throw the way through the movie. Here it is. Sin. This is bad. You start squirming in your feet, you know. And just about, and then it's over. Then it goes on to something else. And then 10 or 20 minutes later, this is bad. I should get up. I shouldn't do it. You know, then, you know, you get through that part. Then a little bit more. But you try to get through the movie. Then you go out, and then out there where the popcorn stuff is. Hey, how was it? Well, you know, I'm 4 or 5 times about got up and left. You know, I couldn't, you know, it wasn't good. You know, this is what I'm seeing. You know. Okay, what happened there? Your conscience was telling you, this isn't good. You shouldn't be watching this. You shouldn't be participating in this. You didn't get up and go. What'd you do? You didn't listen to your conscience. Now I've heard people say, oh man, I've seen that movie. That doesn't bother me. We're not listening to our conscience. When it's not right, when it's telling you it's not right, get up. Get up and do something about that. Listen to your conscience. It's only a weapon. It'll only do good for you if you treat it as one and listen to it. Someone says, okay, I get it. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my conscience on hypersensitive. I think it's so important, so I'm just going to listen to it, and I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to yelp about anything and everything. Let's go that's the other extreme with your conscience. There are people like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul's talking about some issues of conscience here, and he's talking about some doubtful matters, and what he's talking about here is that meat's been sacrificed to an idol. What do you do about that? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's look at verse 25. He says, listen, eat anything that is solid in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. Alright, look at verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you, and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. You see how important the conscience is to Paul? He talks about it time and time again. But here, he's saying, you know what? Work your conscience, but don't look for trouble. Alright? Don't try to be super aware of everything and anything and object to everything and abstain from everything. You know, I look at this test and it's interesting to me. Sometimes folks who think themselves as super spiritual people, they're right here. When you look at this text, they have their conscience set on hypersensitive, and they're not going to do anything, they're not going to say anything, and they look at other people, I never do that, I never go there, I never wear that, I never say that, all of those things, because the conscience starts super sensitive time, and they limit themselves, and they see themselves as being a lot more pious than all the other people that do what? Practice Christian liberty. Paul says, don't do that. Paul actually says, well, if you don't ignore him, if you ignore those Christian liberties, the things that you're not doing that you have a right to do, he says, really, that doesn't mean you're more pious. That just means you've got a weak conscience. That you're weak in that area. Come back to chapter 8. Verse 12. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. He says this, and so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience, when it is weak, he said, because you do that, you sin against Christ. But Paul doesn't want us to try to be over spiritual. Don't think of yourself as better than other brethren because you don't practice the things that they practice. All right? And you look at that, it just means you've got a weak conscience. You know, when you think about these things, sometimes when you think about that, you know, finally, I just want to say that I don't want to make my conscience your conscience. Don't fire off what your conscience says with me. You know, and the reason that we get in trouble with this sometimes, I think, is because the Bible doesn't specifically come out with a lot of things that says, thou shalt not do this. Okay? Well, There are a lot of things that are matters of choice. A lot of things that are subjective and relative in Scripture. Now, for some people in some of these subjects, what happens? It's a sin. Some people can say, well, you know what, you just go ahead and do it. Now, here the subject is eating meat to sacrifice to Apollo. Now, a lot of Christians used to be Jews, the Christians now, and that there's just no way they're going to eat this meat. And a lot of the Gentiles now, they in fact practice idolatry, the worship, they went to those temples. The Gentiles did that. And now the meat's sizzling and cooking, and there are some, wow, I just can't do that. I'm not going to be able to do that. So what does Paul say about that? Paul says, you need to respect your conscience. You need to make sure that your conscience is right. So not everyone possesses this knowledge that you have about meat. Not everyone is up to speed on this. That's just me. Meat's me. Look at verse 7. He says this. However, not all men have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience is weak. It's defiled because it's weak. That's what Paul says. Now, notice he doesn't say override your conscience. Don't do that. It's not perfect. It might not be infallible, but don't do that. Paul says, no matter what, don't you override your conscience. So what he goes on to tell the Corinthian brethren is, don't stretch your conscience on somebody else. Be careful not to do that. If you're not comfortable with what's going on, don't do it. Don't do it. But don't tell everybody else they can or can't. That's his point. In fact, he clarifies that about a month ago. Let's go to Romans 14. Let's look at that, since we're on the same subject. Notice what he says, verse 20. Paul again, Romans 14, verse 20. Do not tear down. 14:20. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles, he says. Notice all of that. All right, look at verse 22. The faith which you have is your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. He's talking about the same thing and as the Corinth as he is here. You got a problem with that? Don't do it. You got a problem with that? That's great. But keep your conscience to yourself. He finishes verse 23. Notice what he says. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith, and whatsoever is not of faith, Paul says, is sin. Notice that, please. I need to keep my conscience clear. I don't need to violate my conscience. Ever. That's what point says. But I also need to honor other people's conscience. Look at the application there about the movies again. This movie, you've got 8 or 10 people with you, and hey, let's go ahead and see this movie. You know what? I just can't see that movie. I'm just not going to watch that movie. Oh, quit being such a goody two-shoes. Get over here, let's watch this thing. That's not going to hurt you. What are we saying when we say that? We're trying to strap our conscience on that person's conscience. Hey, come on, you can do it. Paul says, don't do that. He specifically says don't do that because we are all to do what? Listen to your own conscience. Make sure you do that. God's given us this good gift. We need to use it. We need to listen to it. We need to remember that it's our conscience too. Notice that. Now, you know, I think that we don't give it enough thought, the conscience. And I think a lot of times we need to develop it more. Alright. I'll say, since I've been using the illustration of a weapon, I think it's calibrated. I think sometimes all of our conscience needs to be fine-tuned. Needs to be tuned in a little better. So let me ask chapter 10. How do you calibrate your conscience? Look at Acts chapter 10. Here's an illustration. Notice verse 10. Of course, Cornelius' conversion. But look what it says. But he had become hungry and was dying to eat. It's talking about Peter. But while they were making preparation, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were all kinds of four-footed animals, crawling creatures of the earth, birds of the air. A voice came to him and said, get up, Peter, you kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unclean. Or he says, unholy. Conscience wouldn't let him do that. His conscience said, hey, this is wrong. This isn't right. But what was it? Peter's conscience was mistaken here. It wasn't right. And again, the buzz was on. Penalty, I can't eat this. I can't do this. That's what the voice said. Look at verse 15 again. A voice came to him a second time. What God has planned, no longer consider unholy. There's the voice of God again. You know what Peter's conscience needed? Peter's conscience needed updated. It needed updated with what? More truth. More of what the Bible actually said. More of what God's Word said is right. It took three times to encourage Peter to do this. What's that tell me? It's not always easy to update your conscience. It's not always easy to make changes of some things in your conscience that need to be out of your conscience. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes thought in those things. So, what do we want to do? How do we do that? I'll put a plug in here. You know how to do that? More of this. More of the book. More of what God's Word says. More daily Bible reading to understand exactly what God's Word would have us to do. That's how you update your conscience. That's when you know really what's going on. That's when you know what God wants you to do. That's when you can take all the examples, all the principles, all the things that are there, all the things that are not there, and you can calibrate your conscience. You can update your conscience to what God wants you to do. Our conscience is forever being calibrated. We need to make sure it's being calibrated right. And the things that are going in are right. And you know what? To be wise, to be prudent, to have a good conscience, to have a clear conscience, to know what's right, to know what's wrong, you get it from here. And folks, I'm telling you, that's powerful. That's a powerful thing. The gift of God. The conscience. 1521, Martin Luther was on trial for his life. I know that Mr. Luther and I got to sit down and talk. Probably there would be some significant disagreements about what the Bible says about what Christianity is. But he had already nailed the 95 theses on the church door at Wittenberg, and really the Catholic Church called him in for a tribunal, and he knew that he was on trial for his life. And I want to quote what he said. He said this during that trial. He said, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, because to go against my conscience is neither right nor fair. Because here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God." In the middle of that colossal battle that he had, his conscience helped him do what's right and not do what was wrong. He stood his ground. You know, I look at this, I look at this lesson, I look at these passages. It's a powerful weapon. It's a weapon that we need to use every single day of our walk with God. Listen to it. Listen to your conscience. Walk in truth. Walk in life. All of those things. And learn to update and calibrate the conscience. Please get the song book back. I hope this lesson will help you. Things that we've listened to, I hope you'll follow your conscience. I hope you'll educate your conscience. But I'll tell you what, I hope most of all that your conscience will help you do what's right and keep you from doing the things that are wrong according to what God has given us. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's the gospel. That is a specific command given to us in God's Word that we need to obey the gospel. On the confession of faith, we repent of our sins, we're immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the gospel. If you've not done that, we would certainly encourage you to do that. What a glorious day it would be if you could walk out here not saved, if you could walk in not saved, but walk out saved. How glorious that would be. We would always rejoice with you. Please come. That's together we stand and pray.